So if you haven't noticed by the scripture reading, our topic for study this evening is going to be King Solomon. King Solomon was the third king of Jerusalem, the last king of the United Nations, as Judah and Jerusalem were still one at this time. Solomon, when you think of Solomon, like right off the bat, what do you think of? When I say the name King Solomon, somebody said riches, somebody say wisdom. I immediately think of wisdom. I don't think of riches, even though some dare say, now we know he was the richest king of his era, and there are some who dare to say he may have been the richest king ever, but that depends on what you determine for your money value. Okay, and so when I think of King Solomon, immediately I think of wisdom, but I don't think of any kind of wisdom. And so that's something I want to maybe bring up later on, but just to give a key definition, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of," not wisdom, "knowledge, but fools despise wisdom." And it shows me that there is a process to it. There's a process to gaining wisdom. Before wisdom comes knowledge, and then before knowledge, there has to be a respect, a fear, a humility. And I can actually prove that in the book of James, but I want to kind of save that for later. I also want to ask, when you hear the word wisdom and prudence, what comes to mind? Wisdom and prudence. Because they, when you look up the definition, they are almost exactly the same, at least in the Hebrew. Now, in the Greek, there's, when you look up wisdom, it's like a long list of definitions. And then prudence falls somewhere in there. And I'll share my definition with you, which was taught to me as I attended MSOP. Maybe Florida School of Preaching taught something different. But we were told that wisdom is knowledge applied, and so prudence would be wisdom applied. And a good example would be wisdom is being able to see the end or see the end throughout at the beginning. So you're already able to see how this is going to end. That's the wisdom. Prudence would be actually doing something about it. So in a sense, when I think of King Solomon, I do immediately think of wisdom. But I don't think of prudence. I see King Solomon as being someone who was able to see the end throughout, but he wasn't seeing it through, if that makes sense. He wasn't doing anything about it. And not only could he have seen it, did he see it? Not could have, he actually did see it, because God gave him such an extraordinary amount of wisdom. God had already before warned them what would happen. He had already told them not to do such things. And he did it anyway. But let's take a look at the life of King Solomon. It was read into your hearing, 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15. And I'll point out some key facts within that. But what I want to do with my short time allowed it, I am going to try to end on time, Brother Royce, I promise, is I want to look at his strengths and his weaknesses. And then for our Devo, we're going to make some personal applications. Is that okay? So regardless of his whole entire life, I do advise the reading of the book of Proverbs, the reading of Ecclesiastes, the reading of Song of Solomon, and of course of 1 Kings 3 through 6, just to show some of his feats. But I want to focus in on his strengths and his weaknesses. Now, as a congregation here in Texas, in 9th and Main, my audience, how do y'all like it first? Good news or bad news? You want to start with the weaknesses or start with the strengths?
Bad news.
Y'all like bad news? Weakness? Okay, I got two weaknesses. Going once. Going twice. All right, we'll start with his weaknesses. So let's look at some of the weaknesses of Solomon. I thought y'all would have wanted to start with the strengths and then work to the weaknesses.
You got
to
leave us with the good news.
I see. I actually was going to do that in the application when we did the Devo. So let's look at some of Solomon's weaknesses. And if y'all don't mind, I'm going to ask for some readers. So be ready. Some of my brothers, I'm going to ask y'all to read. Okay, so again, some of Solomon's weaknesses. Number one, marrying pagan women. Someone get for me Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 3. And I want to show you how God did not just give Solomon wisdom. He actually forewarned them way before. He told them what would happen. Solomon, being a king, would have had access to the law. He would have had access to the records. Thus, not only could he have known through the wisdom God gave him, but he could have read it for himself. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 3. What does the Bible say?
Nor shall ye make marriages with them. You should not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son.
Now, why would God give this warning? Why would God give this commandment, actually? This is not even a warning. He's actually commanding them not to do something. And so I would dare ask, if you know not to do something and do it anyway, is that wisdom? But Solomon is known as the wisest man to ever live. Because again, wisdom can be knowledge applied, but prudence is when you see what could happen in the end and choose to do something about it. So he saw what this could lead to, but yet he chose not to do anything about it. So one of his weaknesses was marrying pagan women, and we'll bring that full circle, Lord willing, during the Devo. We'll come back around to that and how that applies to today. But what was the downfall of this? Why didn't God want them mingling? And I would dare say, that's the clean word I'm trying to say. We have children in the audience. Having relationships, personal relationships with foreign nations. Why did God give this?
It brought in all kinds of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
It opened the door for... He allows these women into his life. They're having all kinds of influence over the things that he does and believes.
So we see God is not a respecter of persons. God is not... It's not because of a racial or ethnic issue or even per se... let's say cultural wise, but right there, what was the first commandment given in Exodus? Thou shalt have no other gods. And what did the other nations have? The pagan nations, what did they have? It was the first command. Now, this is me. I'm thinking if God gave that as the very first commandment, there's some seriousness to it. God, there is no mistake of word order when it comes to the word of God. Now, sometimes, using an example, Priscilla and Aquila, they were always either used, you'd see the male name first or the female name first. So that shows some equality. But when it comes to showing order, the Holy Spirit did not make any mistakes. God made that his first commandment to man because he needed them to know the seriousness of why I'm even giving you these commandments. If you were to keep God first, and I do mean that in every sense of the word, you would have no problem keeping the other nine. If we were, in fact, the same is true today. Jesus says, I give you two new commandments. Well, not that he gave two new commandments. I give you a new command I give you. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. If you can just do these two things, you complete the whole law. But what was the first one again? The first and greatest is this: love the Lord thy God, not other gods. So we see Solomon's downfall in, let's say, marrying. I will say marrying. Now, can y'all give me some reasons he might have married these pagan women?
Can I add something real quick?
Mm-hmm.
Zach said idols or idolatry. I was thinking along the lines of holiness. And if you read on verses 4 through 6, mm-hmm. both of those are actually substantiated. Verse 4 and 5, substantiating the point of idols. And verse 6, why? For you are a holy people.
Amen. Amen. And I find that interesting that Solomon would be the one to write in Ecclesiastes, for the whole duty of man is what? What does it mean to fear God? To reverence him as holy. You can't even approach God without respecting him as being holy.
If I had told Zach the right passage to read, which was 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 13,
yes, sir.
We would all know exactly why. what this led to. He had so many wives, they pulled them away. He started building shrines to their gods to keep them happy. And then he himself started falling into their quote-unquote worship as well. And so much that God pulled all of his... He's like, if it weren't for your dad, I would pull everything from
you. I'll strip you right now.
But I'm going to pull it from your son because of you.
And that brings controversy because people say, see... if the son can reap the blessings from the father, he can also reap the sins of the father, right? They throw Ezekiel 18 out of the window, and I say, no, here's why. God made a promise to who? And he would see that promise through David's what? There you go. It wasn't that he was blessing Solomon because, oh, your father was just such a good person that I'm going to even bless you. I made a promise to David. And even though you're not doing right, I'm not sparing you because of how good David was. I'm sparing you because of how good I am at keeping my promises. And that's why he kept taking Israel back, because he made a promise to who? Abraham. Not them. And so I see that clearly, that Solomon should have been lost or should have been punished more severely. But because God is such a keeper of his word, he actually spared Solomon. But one thing God doesn't do is he doesn't take away, he doesn't take away the repercussions. Solomon still had to pay for what he did. And so this leads me to weakness number two, which is tied to weakness number one. Not only did he marry pagan women, but he married many women. Again, we're going to apply that to ourselves. What's the downside to having a bunch of wives? Men, talk to me. What could be wrong with having so many beautiful women at your call, at your beckon? What could possibly be the downside to that?
Jealousy.
Strife. And it's funny to me because he's the same guy who's going to write, better to eat on the rooftop than to be in the house with one contentious woman. And yet, how many did he have? 700. And then 300 concubines. So 1,000 women altogether. There wasn't a rooftop he could go to eat. I'm thinking. From personal experience. Okay, weakness number three. He disobeyed God by multiplying horses, chariots, gold, and silver. Someone get for me Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Start in verse 14. Go down to verse 7, verse 20, 14 to 20.
When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes.
There it is.
That his heart,
keep going.
That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. he and his children in the midst of Israel.
And there it is, right there in verse 19. Now it keeps saying he shall not, he shall not. Who is the he in this verse? It's not Solomon. It's any king. He says, when I put you in this land, you're going to set a king over yourselves like all the other nations, because that's what you desire. God had already told them. And then he said, this king, he, and yet Solomon comes along, and you can read that in 1 Kings 10, 26 through 29, and I'll give you that one for homework. But Solomon comes along, multiplies his wives, multiplies his chariots, multiplies his silver, multiplies his gold. What is the danger in doing so?
Turn away from God.
He turned their hearts away from God. Because least you should say when an enemy comes upon you, look at all of my chariots. Look at all of the peace treaties I've entered into because of all of these wives. Look at all of this gold and silver that I have acquired. Solomon, in a sense, did the very opposite of what God forewarned. So I see the wisest man to ever live, but this just doesn't look very wise to me. Weakness number four, we talked about that worshiping in the high place. He continued worshiping God at the original Canaanite high places. You can find this in Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 5, and we read it in 1 Kings 3 and 3. So some of you may be thinking, well, what is the high place? The high place was an altar that was dedicated to false gods. And they would oftentimes put these altars on top of hills and on top of mountains. And they were called the high places. And Solomon would worship or burn, offer sacrifices and burn incense on the high places because the temple of the Lord had not yet been built. And that was his assigned duty. He actually finished building the temple, but I found something interesting. Even though the temple was built and completed by Solomon, where did he continue to offer sacrifices? The high places. This isn't seeming very wise to me. Why build the temple so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth? You know, theoretically, at their state, we can finally worship God the way he has commanded it. And then you say, well, I'm going to keep worshiping God at the high places. It would be the equivalent of learning about the Lord's church, learning about how to be saved. It isn't saying the sinner's prayer. It isn't accepting Jesus into my heart, knowing what it means to actually speak in tongues, knowing that in order to draw closer to God, I actually have to get in his word. He's not visiting me in dreams and speaking to me. And then to actually accept all of that, to obey the gospel, to become a member of the Lord's church and still say, you know what? God spoke to me last night. That's the equivalent of what Solomon did. Built the temple because God actually came to him in a dream, told him what to do. He did it. And yet he continued to worship the false gods in the high places. Number five, Solomon did not finish his life well. He had a great start, but not a well finish. And I'm not talking about his death. I'm talking about toward the end of his life. This is my personal belief. I'm going to end the weaknesses with this question. It's not for you to answer out loud, but I do want you to consider it. Do you think that Solomon was saved? Just think about his writings. Look at how he ended Ecclesiastes. Look at how he started it, and look at how he ended. It is a huge difference. It's a contrast. He starts Ecclesiastes as if there is no God. But the way he ends it, he lets you know, without God, life is pointless because I've tried it and I've done it. My personal opinion, I think he was. That's my personal opinion. I don't have an actual scripture to show me that. Some say he wasn't. He's not in Hebrews 11. That's besides the point. When you read the end of Ecclesiastes, that sounds like a person who's repenting, a person who's tried it. And now I'm finna tell you don't go down this road. That's my understanding of it. Okay, now let's look at some strengths in the last 5 minutes and see if we got time. Number one, Solomon actually did love God. In fact, we read that in 1 Kings 3, 3 through 4. He loved the Lord God as did David, except David didn't offer sacrifices in the high places. David also married many foreign women and had many wives. And I always thought of this. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed. But after Uriah was killed, David married Bathsheba, and Solomon was their second son. I always think sometimes, what if people brought that up or tried to use that against him? Yeah, you think you're high and mighty, but look at how you actually came about to be. Your dad had his best friend killed and then took your mom to be his wife just so you could be born. That actually leads me to a great point. It doesn't matter how you came into this world. What matters is how you leave. It doesn't matter how rough your start was. I hear people, and I've been guilty of this, and I don't want to go from teaching to preaching, but I've been guilty of blaming where I am now on my circumstances of how I grew up, how I was raised. I cannot blame my parents. My mom did the best she could. I cannot blame my environment, my neighborhood, because guess what? I don't even live in Georgia anymore. I'm in Texas now. But as a result, you have some people who blame how they entered this world, and they choose not to go any further. They start making excuses, start blaming. We don't see Solomon doing that. Number two, Solomon asked God for wisdom and discernment instead of money, fame, riches, power, or a long life. Think about if that had been you. God says you can ask for anything, and Solomon says, give me wisdom to lead the people. Does that sound selfish? He didn't even ask for money, and I find this interesting. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first and all these things will be added. Solomon's asked for wisdom, not money, not fame, not power, not long life, not even a bunch of women. God gave him the wisdom, and what followed? All the things you and I would have asked for instead of the wisdom. Solomon just asked for the wisdom. He actually did have a 40-year reign as the king of Jerusalem. 40 years. That's a long time compared to when the kingdom divided. He actually had, and some of you said when you hear Solomon, you think of wealth. He was a very wealthy man because of his wisdom. And not only did he acquire wealth, but fame, his name is known even throughout the heathen nations, if we still want to use that word. Number three, he built a temple for the Lord, and which was a sign of his dedication to serving God. And here's where I'm going to go a little bit further with that. Not only did Solomon complete the temple, but with all his fame and glory. Remember, we talked about Haggai this past Sunday, how they stopped building the temple and started building their own houses. They were more concerned about how their houses looked. Solomon, with all of his fame and fortune, he spared no expense. That's why Solomon's temple is literally talked about even to this day as just being one of the most glorious things a person could see, Jew, non-Jew alike. Solomon spared no expense when completing the temple of God. When we try to do our works for God, are we holding back anything? Do we give God our all? I would throw Haggai in there and say, consider your ways. Number four, he set a good example in his prayer. He set an example for Israel in his prayer to the Lord. We find reading of this in 1 Kings chapter 8. And start in verse 23 and go all the way down to verse 54. And we do not have time to read it. But look at Solomon's prayer. Three things I want to point out. He showed a great respect and praise for God. That's 1 Kings 8, 23 and 27. He claimed the promises of God, 1 Kings 8, 25 and 26. He showed great humility, 1 Kings 8, 27 and 28. And he brought a number of petitions before the Lord for the sake of the whole country, 1 Kings 8, 31 through 54. His prayers were not focused on himself, but on the people. I'm trying to think which one to leave out. All right. For my last one, I won't do six. I'll jump to seven, since we're at 7:45. One of Solomon's strengths is that he cared about training his child. Solomon was the one who wrote Proverbs, and constantly throughout Proverbs, he says, "Take heed, my son. Listen, my son. Take counsel to the things which I write." Solomon was the one who wrote, "Train up a child in the way he should go." And I find this interesting because David would give advice to Solomon. Solomon would then give advice to his son. Though he may not have taken his own advice, he at least gave it. One thing I respect about my mom, she made some poor choices growing up, but she would tell me all throughout my childhood, "Do not make the same mistakes I made." And she would give me a visual. She would lay it out to me, give me a visual of what happens if you don't listen. Solomon was the same way. Solomon, even through all of that wisdom and not applying that prudence, he still cared enough about the generation after him to teach them, "Hey, don't go down this road." I want to leave that as my closing statement, and then when we pick up in the Devo, we'll try to apply some of those strengths and weaknesses to our lives. Thank you. I actually do like how we're able to give the lesson and come right back in with the Devo. And so just applying some of those strengths and weaknesses to today. And so the first one, many of us know, but it's good to be repeated. It's good to be reminded. As children of God, let's just read it instead of trying to remember it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is giving instructions on how to husbands to love their wives and how wives are to love their husbands. And I love how he ends this. Make sure I'm...
Chapter 5.
The end of chapter 5, the last verse. Verse 22 and then... I'm sorry, verse 22 is where it starts. Let's see, right here. Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own," does that say wives or wife? Watch this, keeps going. "And let the wife see that she respects her husband's," or husband, "one." This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment from Paul concerning the church at Ephesus. We are commanded to love our own wife or husband. Solomon thought it was a suggestion when God said, do not multiply your wives, do not marry pagan women. Solomon took that, well, it's just a suggestion. Well, I'm wise enough to handle it. Is that what we say to ourselves? What would you have said to Solomon if you knew what you know now concerning Ephesians? You knew what you know now concerning the New Testament. You were able to go back in time and speak to him concerning his many wives. What would you say to Solomon? As wise, this is me thinking, as wise as you are, can you not see what will come of this? And maybe that's why he did it. Maybe he thought, I'm doing what's best for the people. Solomon acquired wisdom from above. In James chapter 3, God talks about that wisdom that is from below, starting in verse 16, and the wisdom that is from above. And he does the compare and contrast. And it's stated that wisdom that comes from above is how the Christian ought to walk, ought to live. And James would even go further and saying, okay, now that you know this, don't talk evil about your brother. And he would go on to give us many, many encouraging scriptures. In fact, in James chapter 4, he almost repeats Solomon. People would say that the book of James is the New Testament version of Proverbs because many of them have living applications you can apply today. We mentioned earlier that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom." And I told you how fearing God leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to wisdom. The same is true in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "Draw nearer unto God, and he will draw nearer unto you." But in order to draw near to God, what does that look like? I keep hearing people tell me, Brother Hatch, I need you to pray for me. I'm trying to get back right with God. I'm trying to get close to God. Okay, then what are you doing? What does that look like? Okay, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Go back up another verse. How do I resist the devil? Okay, be humble. Because God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Then draw near unto God, and God will draw near unto you. That looks like getting into God's word. The verses that you read, Josh, in Deuteronomy 17, when you look at verse 19, it said what the king was supposed to do. He was supposed to write it down, read it to himself, and then read it to his children. That's how you draw close to God. Same thing in the New Testament. Same thing Solomon would say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means before I can receive God's word, I have to fear him. I have to reverence him. I have to stand in awe in him. I have to submit myself, humble myself. James 4 all over again. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God. Humble thyself. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Once I humble myself, I can then accept God's learning, his teaching. Once I accept that teaching, knowledge begins. Once I continue to apply that knowledge with my life experience, wisdom begins. Once I can see the end before it happens and I actually do things in my life to pattern my life after Christ or to stop sin in its tracks, prudence takes place. That's why Solomon would write, for the whole duty of man, repeats himself, is to what? Fear God. Because once you fear God, you begin learning. Once I learn God, I gain wisdom. Once I gain wisdom, I gain prudence. Once I gain prudence, I'm applying God's word to my life. What does it look like to draw near to God? It means to draw near to his word. You won't get God in a vision or in a dream like Solomon did. You have to get it through his word. If you are not a child of God, you cannot say that you've drawn closer to God or even near to God if you haven't even obeyed his plan of salvation. His plan of salvation is to hear his word, to believe that he is, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus before men, to be buried in a liquid grave of baptism, rising to walk in the newness of life, and to be faithful unto death. That is God's commands, but that's not the end. That's just the fear of the Lord. And that's just the beginning of knowledge. For those of us who have begun the path of knowledge, I'm going to go back to Haggai one more time and ask, consider your ways tonight. Look back over what you've gone through, where you've come from. Take an examination within yourself and just look forward on the path in which you're on and see if you can apply that wisdom. Where is this leading? The things that I'm doing now, where is this going to lead? I said that I'd try to use some of those strengths for some personal application. I remember Solomon held nothing back in building the temple of God. What are we holding back for those who have? If you're holding something back, I want you to come tonight as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement and ask the brothers for prayers.